Right. Hi, Menno. Thank you for doing this short interview with me. Good to see you. How are you doing during the whole Corona times?
I feel kind of locked in a bit.
Locked in.
Look behind me, the curtain's closed, and no, that's just to keep the sun out so you guys can see me. But I guess it's like this for everyone. I heard someone say recently, I'm flesh hungry, touch hungry. You know, when am I going to be able to be hugging someone again? That just about sums it up.
Yeah, I feel you. I feel you. So, and did you guys just moved house as well?
Yeah. We're 2 weeks in this house, so I'm new in this office. Really, this is my first recording Zoom going on here. So,
but it's a good place. Maybe that's one of the upsides then of this time, that you can really get acquainted with your new house now that you're locked in.
Yeah, true.
Thank you. So last Sunday, I talked to the church about intercession, and I was reminded about something that you once told me. This is probably already 2 years ago, but you, I was asking you about how do you intercede for people? How do you pray? Like, I wanted to make it a daily habit to pray for leaders in our church, but I didn't really know, I have a tool to do that, and I get lost quickly when I sort of when I think my thoughts towards God, and then I quickly get lost and distracted, and it doesn't really work for me. And I asked you about it, and you were you said something to me that I still remember, and that was that you can. You can basically pray to the throne, or you can pray from the throne. And it was so significant to me. And I thought maybe we could have a bit of a conversation about that, and that may be helpful to the rest of our church as well. So maybe you can speak into that for a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Great question. Great quote. It's not mine. I got it from somewhere, but I don't remember who exactly, but I'm sure it wasn't mine.
The wise man once said.
Yeah, wise man. Definitely. It helped me a lot too, because I realized that most of my prayers were what you would call petitioning prayers. And reading the Bible and being in the vineyard, it seemed to me like that was insufficient. And then one of the things that fed into that was, I remember a sermon series at some point that I heard where someone was teaching about the temple and the way priests were, especially the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement would go into the Holy of Holies, carrying the blood of the Lamb, throwing the blood on the throne of God, the seat of God, the cover of the tabernacle. And then petitioning for the people, but then coming back from the throne toward the people and blessing the people on behalf of God.
Wow.
And those two directions of prayer seem to be very much the core of priesthood. Now, as the Bible calls us a holy priesthood, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood, it seemed to me like, okay, I need to learn what that's about. Maybe if I can show you a little bit of a graph on, let's see if I can share my screen and if that works. And that really helped me in Vineyard to understand this from a theological side of things. One share. Can you see it?
Yeah, I can see a sort of PowerPoint thing going. So we're basically talking about two directions of prayer. So two movements, basically. One to the throne of petitioning. And then are you saying that intercession is more from the throne, or are both intercession?
Yeah, it could be both. But for me, what was very important is I realized as I thought about it more and was taught about it more that I was stuck in one place, petitioning from a place of identity, where I kind of felt, okay, it's not my place to speak from God to a situation.
Right.
It's my place only to petition to God for a situation. And the question is that a proper description of my identity rather than a proper description of my prayer? My prayer flows from my identity and my understanding of, rather than the other way around. So this helped me a lot to understand it. In Vineyard, we often speak of, in kingdom theology, of these two things, this age and the age to come. And for a long time in theology, we've seen these two lines as one line, you know, one straight line. Now it's this age, and at a certain point, this age will be transferred into the age to come. So it's a linear process. But then George Eldon Ladd and John Wimber came up with the question, okay, but if that's true, then why do we see all these quotes, especially by Jesus, speaking about the kingdom as if it is already here? If I do these things by the finger of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come among you. That's paraphrasing a quote from Jesus. And even in the Old Testament, you constantly see all these events where it seems like this age to come is breaking into the natural age that we know, this age. And so George Eldon Ladd said, well, what if it's a parallel thing? The age to come, the God's reality is there right in the midst of our reality, of the reality that we know. There's just going to be this time, the eschaton, you know, the time, where the eschatology, the teaching, the theological subject about the end of times is based on. At that time, this age will be enveloped, overtaken by the age to come. But throughout history, you've seen all these moments where, you know, the age to come broke in, like the resurrection of Jesus, like Pentecost, like revivals in modern history, like Moses at the burning bush. How come the bush didn't burn? That's not of this age. That's the age to come breaking into the natural laws of this age. So basically what the gospel says, the gospel is beginning to teach us, that the kind of the landing platform for that age to come, the glory of God, the grace of God, the revelation of God, is your and my life. We are the kind of, like when Jesus says you are like a city on a hill, a lamp, you place them on a lampstand, not under the bed. I want your light to shine.
Yeah.
So that all may see the reality of my kingdom, of my age, of my grace. So now the question is, if that's the landing place for God's reality, my life, I used to look at myself like this. I am a sinner saved by grace, but I'm still part of this age, so I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And then someone told me, oh, what if you are not? What if you are a sinner saved by grace, it's logical that you think the only thing I have is a petitioning prayer from my place to the throne, and hopefully God will hear me. But it leads to kind of, in my case at least, to kind of a distorted way of praying. I was kind of sometimes caught in this thought, okay, if I probably didn't pray enough. I didn't ask God enough times to do this or that, or I asked him the wrong thing, or maybe I should fast a little more. Is this long enough? Or if it was long, is this sincere enough? It was always from a place of, I thought of myself rather as a slave who tolerated in the house of God than as a son.
As if we're that woman that's keeps on nagging the unjust the judge. As if God is that unjust, as if he's not really concerned about what's going on. So we need
It leads to very distorted, in my case, images of God also. Just like you say, does he love me? Does he care? Does he, you know, things like that. But what if it's true what the Bible says, that in Christ we are adopted into the house of God, into the family of God as sons and daughters?
Right.
That means the core, the place of my identity is not in this age, but I am now part, because of Christ and because of God's mercy in him, in the age to come. And that means also that I'm not a sinner saved by grace, but I'm a son adopted into the family, from the sinner, from salvation into sonship, into daughtership.
Yeah.
And that means my identity changes, just like the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was brought into the house, and I would have expected the father to chastise him. Mm. That the father embraces him and hands him back the full inheritance. That he gives him the ring of the house, which basically the is giving authority. You the credit card with the pin.
Yeah.
Again, even though this guy had proven nothing.
Yeah.
Because of the grace of the father and the love of the father, he adopts him into his house, trusts him with everything, and expects him to act as a son of the house.
Yeah.
So what does that mean for my prayer? It means that my prayers are now no longer just petitioning, going from the bottom up, but also my prayers can be blessing prayers because I've been in the throne room. I begin to get to know my Father better and better.
Right.
And now I can bless from a beginning understanding of what may be God's will.
Yeah,
and I stumble. I sometimes realize as I'm praying, it seems like the Holy Spirit is convicting me. No. Try again. Mm. This is not exactly what the will of your Father is, or the will of our King, Lord Jesus, would be a little different. Mm. And so, as I do that, I'm scouting the blessings, the will of our Father for this world, for a situation, as a son, as an adopted part of the family of God, rather than as a foreigner, as a slave. Tolerated in his house.
Yeah.
So this is, if you look at the picture literally, you know, from this place, that's petitioning, that's praying to the throne. Mm. From this place, that's praying from the throne.
From the throne. And
that's down, you could say. And I'm not saying that I'm completely in this place. I'm in both places.
Mm.
So usually I begin by petitioning, just telling the Lord, okay, this is a situation, this is what it feels like, this is what I think the need is, but I always try to come into that place where I am with the Lord and where I realize, look, my concern is his concern and his concern is my concern, because I'm part of his kingdom, part of his family. So if I look at it from that place, a place of empowerment, a place of grace, of invitation.
Right.
What do I hope, wish, pray that the Father would want to speak into this creation?
Mm.
And then the Father says, okay, go ahead. In my name, in the name of my Son, speak this into creation.
Yeah.
Speak this into the life of a person. Bless this person with that.
Yeah.
And then it's still up to them to receive it. But that's quite a different prayer.
Well, so this really has everything to do with embracing your identity as a son and daughter of the King. So it's funny, I was just thinking that the New Testament never refers to Christians as sinners by identity. You know, acknowledged, of course, that we have sinned and we're still sinning, but it's never talking about Christians as sinners, but as saints. So we're in a different position. Yeah. And so God actually positions us to in that throne room and invites us to pray a powerful blessing over others. Now, is it sort of unlimited in your idea that we can just do that, or is there certain boundaries for that, or what is that authority limited to?
Yeah. I must honestly say I don't know if there is a limit exactly in essence, in general. But what I've also learned is there is a thing in the Bible called metron. For example, this scripture in Ephesians where it says, I'm not sure if I use the proper English translation, correct me. Don't think thoughts higher than your metron.
Right.
According to the faith God has given each of you in particular.
Right.
So there is apparently there is a measure. Metron is the word for allotted portion, measure, that God has ordained specifically for me. and specifically for you, and specifically for every one of us. And my identity journey is not just to discover that I'm a son of God, but also what is the gift that God in his grace has allotted specifically to me. That's where my stewardship is needed. That's where my, and it's only together with all the saints that we have the full metron for this world. Everything that God wants to achieve in this world does not come through me, but through us as a family of God. And that's why he gives each of us a portion. And so as I discover more and more what that portion looks like, what the breadth, the width, and especially what the direction of that blessing is, I can steward it and I can step into it and be a blessing through that. And I know that as I come to the throne in that metron, as I begin to get to know it better and better, there is a specific grace that God adds to it, because in that metron, as he's called me to it, he also has provided provision. If I may use an example, I think I spoke about it a couple of years ago in your church, but
I Peter, know.
I know. That's why I'm telling you. But some may remember Peter. What would you say is the metron specifically for Peter? What is he known for? It's not a trick question. Peter is known as the apostle of faith. Right. He's the first one that does a confession of faith. When Jesus asks, who do you say I am? He's the one who says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then God says, Jesus says, that's a gift from God, that you know this. It's not by flesh and blood.
It's revelation. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. So if his metron is faith, now look at what happens. He's in the boat with the others, and Jesus comes walking on the water through the waves during a storm. And then Peter asks, Lord, if it's you, may I come to you? And Jesus says, yes. And I think it's typical. It's because of the metron that it's not Thomas asking this. It's Peter asking this.
Right. And,
but you can't walk on water. It's impossible according to this age. So if this is going to happen, Peter is going to need a provision within that metron that will provide him with the possibility to do it. But that provision starts with a yes from Jesus. So he asks, though it may be in his metron, he petitions, can I? Then he gets answer from the throne. And then as he steps out of the boat, the water carries him. And it's very interesting that by the time he's sinking again, and what does Jesus say? Jesus calls him back to his identity.
Yeah.
Where was your faith? That's your metron. That's what I'm giving you. That's the stuff that's yours. So stick with it and look at me as I confirm your metron and be a blessing in that metron.
Right, because when Jesus takes him out, when he sinks, then doesn't he say, ye of little faith?
Yes, exactly. And yet that's exactly what he's called to be. I mean, big faith. So basically Jesus pulls him up and says, be a man of big faith. You know, don't sin. Stand on my provision and all my work.
Right, so it's not like a punishment or putting him in his place, but calling him into his purpose. Into his metron, basically.
Yes, into his priesthood, even. You know, because of that, a whole church is you know, founded on this type of faith. Jesus says, this is the Petra I will build my church on, the type of faith. So, Peter, be this, because then you're going to be the example for all of my followers in the future.
So if I can ask, how has that way of thinking about prayer, does that those two directions in prayer, to the throne and from the throne, and with that stepping into that identity and that authority that God has assigned to us, so practically how has that transformed your prayers when you got to understand this?
Well, first of all, it transformed my me,
right?
You know, I let me show you another picture. I don't, you know, this lady, but she's grown up now quite a bit to be a young queen to be, but this is our future queen.
Right, right.
Princess Amalia, when she was still a very small princess.
Yeah.
And there's nothing. She's playing the Fufuzela when right. last time when soccer was held in Africa.
You 2010. Remember, right? 2010. And, yeah.
Yeah, and she doesn't look like a king or queen. I'm sorry, at all.
No.
She's just a regular young kid. It seems, but there is something in her lineage, in her destiny, that as she's beginning to become aware of that more and more, it requires for her to begin to live and act and speak like that. But it's undeniable, it's already there. And for me, I mean, here's her father, who's now our king, King William Alexander.
Yeah.
It took a while as he grew up to, and it took some people to remind him every now and then, even all of us, you know, as we sometimes commented on his behavior during student life, kind of reminding him, look, this is, you need to kind of think through what being our king is.
Right, right. Yeah, yeah.
You know?
And yeah, he wasn't very popular when he was a student.
To some, I guess.
Yeah. Maxima changed all that.
He's doing great now. It's a wonderful king to have, great I think. Guy.
Yeah.
And basically what you see in him is there's a change of identity. He's began to be what he was called to be in the first place.
Right.
And that takes a transition in on the inside.
Right.
And every time I am confronted with a need, that's what it does to me. I have to reconsider, okay, who am I concerning this need? Am I, a bystander, a slave? I could petition to the father, but I'm not sure because he's not really my father. You know, I'm just an adopted something in his house. But, or can I go to the throne and share my heart and concern about something? And as I do, I begin to become like my father, just as Jesus wanted. I become one with his compassion for the situation. And then my father can talk to me and say, this is within the grace that I'm giving you. Speak this or do this. But he can also say, bless this person because it's within the grace that I've given them. I think that transition, you know, is what it does mostly to me. You know, Peter says it well here, that to learn that I may participate in the divine nature.
Right.
And in order for me to begin to do that, I need to somehow come to a realization, okay, apparently I have that blue blood, that blood of Jesus that I partake in every time we have communion. It's in my veins now. I'm part of this royal household. I need to accept that in order to participate with the royal household in the stuff that the Lord wants to do, our King wants to do in this earth.
Yeah. Well, sometimes the Bible just says things in a way that doesn't match how we think about it, huh? That we may participate in the divine nature, and we're usually we'd skip verses like that, be like, oh well, I don't really understand, that probably doesn't mean what I think it means, but that intimacy with God, that authority that he's giving us in prayer actually goes so much further than what we dare to step into sometimes. So where would you use like these throne room prayers for, like in what situations or for what people do you pray in a different way than that petitioning prayer?
Yeah, I recently, I remember a situation where we were praying for someone suffering from corona in an acute hospitalization. And I remember as we were praying, I tried to remember this, and we were first sharing our feelings with the Lord of, to be honest, panic and worry. Is he going to pull through? Is he going to choke? What's happening, Lord? And we're worried. And then as we prayed, I began to feel to come into that place where, okay, now it's time to turn around and listen to this gentle voice of the Holy Spirit trying to reveal the heart of the Father in this, and kind of like your metron, what do you have, the kind of like the blessing of the Father, the yes of the Father to do right now, just like Peter heard Jesus's yes and then stepped out on the water. So how, what is the water and how can I step onto it right now? And then I felt the urge to, in prayer, speak to the spirit of my brother who's in intensive care right now and bless his spirit to receive everything that the Lord had for him and to take control of his body and receive air, receive breath and space to breathe again. And then I think it was like an hour and a half later, we got a text from his wife sharing that he, even though he had just been taken into intensive care that evening, he was now dismissed from hospital. She had to go and pick him up because they needed the bed, because the doctor said, well, his breathing is regular again. So he can go home and stay in quarantine there. Yeah. And I'm not sure it was, I mean, we were all praying for him. So I'm not sure if it was just this prayer from my mouth that did it. That's not the point. The point is, I was confirmed because it was almost immediate from my perspective that just like we prayed, my wife and I, had happened. But it was a prayer not petitioning God, will you give him? No, God kind of saying, no, you bless him to receive the air that I want to give, pour into his lungs again. And that happened. So it's kind of like speaking the intention and the blessing of God into the place where we are set to bring God's blessing.
Wow, that's, now I remember I was part of the app group where that information was shared and we're praying. And I remember that text coming in from his wife. And this was very early in the whole development of the corona crisis, right? This is early March somewhere still. And we were in South Africa and you know, just worried about, you know, the type of world we were going to come back to a little bit later. And then this quite a young guy in his 30s, like getting into the IC with corona. I was like, wow. But then, you know, the next day, all right, he's out, he's well. This is a miracle. God intervened.
Yeah.
But you, so I think back what you said about Peter. So you didn't just, in that situation, you didn't just sort of take the authority, but you ask for the permission first. So you, there was like, so Lord, how should I pray? And then when you understood how you should pray, then you stepped into that position of you know, receive that blessing. So it's that, it's not, you don't always pray like that. It's also a response to God's invitation.
For me, yes, I feel that's very important. I don't want to be presumptuous.
Right.
Step out of that boundary or that area that, or that, that, yeah, that grace that God wants to give me into a place of just, you know, just pray anything or just bless anything or command anything. I, for me, trying to do that led to much frustration because and ultimately the realization, but you're not really asking, you're not really participating with the Father in what he is commanding. And listen to what the Lord, the Bible says about the angels. They constantly listen not just to the words that come from his throne, but even they're constantly waiting for to hear even the sound of his voice. So that's the way, and then they do his will, they perform his will. So if that works that way for the angels, then maybe what they're doing as they execute the stuff that we also speak out as a blessing in the earth on behalf of the Father, they're waiting for me not just to repeat his words, but even repeat his tone of voice, his compassion, his urgency. And it seems to me like they know what the Father said. They're just waiting to hear the same thing from my mouth. Because maybe the Father also said, this is my will, but wait for him. Because I gave it to him in his metron. I want to see him do it. And then they, So that's why I'm trying to always be humble enough to try to not just speak, not be impatient, but really wait for that. I don't know if you know that still small voice that the Holy Spirit, it's not a voice, but it's a conviction that at some point you feel, okay, I feel the liberty to do this, and it feels completely right in a way that's right. You know it in your knower. Mm-hmm. Alexander Venter used that, Costa Mitchell used that recently in a conference in Benelux here. Your knower is somewhere down in your belly.
Okay, yeah, your guts, basically.
You know it in your knower that this is right. This is what God wants and the way he wants it.
Yeah, because we sometimes pray, or often we pray, Lord, if it is your will. And I think, in a way, that's a very good prayer, because it's sort of humbling, and Jesus prayed that, like, if this is your will, then I will drink that, you know, that cup of wrath, basically. Yeah. But sometimes God also says, well, you know exactly what my will is. I have told you, so you don't. So it's just, it can also become a bit of a false humility. If we actually know his will, then why don't we just pray accordingly? Does it connect to that, you know, knowing also the tone of his voice and understanding who God is? So it's from a place of intimacy with God that we actually know very well what his will is for this world, and we can just pray accordingly.
Yeah, and it's also maybe a bit personality differences. You know, some of us maybe are a little like Peter, who rush in, eager to change the world, and, you know, we want to keep them come.
Yeah.
Others are more like Thomas, you know, hesitant, a little more critical maybe, and maybe some would call that humility, to not just pretend as if you know everything yet. For me, I know that if I stop at that prayer, if it is your will, then I'm chickening out, because the Lord is inviting me clearly, no, come on in.
Yeah.
To the throne room to converse with me and take the time and listen to me until you know, you know, the will of God, the will of God for you according, etc.
Yeah.
So I need to press in and take the time and find the wisdom and find the, and it takes patience, but as I do and try, I begin to grow in my identity, to begin to understand who I am.
Yeah,
I am a son of the Father. And interestingly, recently I heard someone in our church in Wageningen say, one of our children is part of the leadership team there, and that person came to me and said, it was so interesting, your daughter was going to decide something, and I asked her, should you ask your dad first, who's the pastor? Mm-hmm. And then she answered, no, I know him.
Ah,
I know what he thinks.
That's powerful. Yeah, and
I felt proud and good about it. But I thought that's really exactly, I think, what the Father wants.
Yeah.
That maybe at some point I think I know, but to have that attitude of no, I think I know his heart. I think this is what he would want. I'm just going to try it. From that attitude of humility and confidence at the same time, I think our Father loves that.
Yeah.
And if I'm wrong, there's plenty of angels to protect us from and sometimes even to limit the risk of my mistakes so that I can learn. But I felt, even if my daughter would have made the wrong decision, I would not chastise her for that, you know. I mean, you do it with this heart.
It was from the right heart. Yeah.
I'll explain to you where you were wrong, but I'm not going to be angry.
That's beautiful. That also ties in the topics of the messages of the last two Sundays, both on prayer at our church. So first that intimacy in prayer, and then that intercession prayer. What you're speaking to, actually, that authority in our intercession also comes from a place of intimacy and knowing who God is, having that personal interaction with him, and that then translates into more powerful intercession. So those two types of prayers are closely connected.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I think so too, yeah.
Yeah. Well, Menno, thank you so much for this conversation. We do need to tie it up now, and you have other things to get to. Thank you so much for your time here. Is there anything like that you want to say before we close this off?
Can I just briefly pray for anyone listening?
Ooh, absolutely.
Just a quick blessing.
Absolutely.
I, Lord, I really pray for everyone listening that you will bring this awareness deep down into the coil of their being, that you are inviting us to be your daughters and your sons in your son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. That was what he came to shed his blood for, give his life for. Yeah. And that is why you raised him up from the dead. And that in the same way, you want to take us away from the place of brokenness and sin into a place of being part of your household, not as guests, but as sons and daughters that learn to think like our Father and that learn to act like he would and bring your glory into this earth. It is for that reason that it says in the scriptures that this earth is waiting eagerly in anticipation of the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. Lord, and I pray really that each one of you will have the blessing of this experience of the love of God, embracing you as son and daughter, and hearing your petitions, but also calling you into the throne room to converse with the Father and to learn his will and to begin to speak his will into the situations that you are responsible for. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
God bless you, everyone.
God bless.